You may be seated.
I just feel I need to speak to you tonight a little while. I am thankful, first of all, for the good work that God has been doing in many of your hearts. And I'm thankful for the conviction that the Holy Spirit brought last week and for the response of a good many in this congregation showing that their heart is to get delivered from all the chains that the enemy has bound them with. I deeply appreciate a people that are willing and ready to be corrected and to be delivered and have a willingness to go on with God. Those willing to admit the mistakes, position, and have a hunger to go on with God. When God's people don't respond to altar calls anymore, nor to deliverance, and they are not convicted, and they sit complacent, we then would have entered a place where God can no longer work in that assembly. And so I'm very thankful for the hearts that God is convicting and moving on. And I feel very strongly that there is an enormous need for house cleaning in the house of God around the world, in pastors and evangelists and in the church at large. I know that there is a lot of problem out there, and God wants to take care of it. Judgment begins first at the house of God. There is an enormous work to do in these last days. God is sufficient for the task. I want you to know that God is sufficient for the task that He's calling us to do in these last days. It's easy to look out upon the world and to see the churches sleeping, see saints sleeping in churches, see the problem areas, see the disunity in spirit as well as in doctrine and the faith, and to look at the large work, look at our own frailties, problems in the flesh, and financial problems, and problems in the body and around the world, and just stumble in our minds as to how the work can ever be done. And to even question, can it really be done? You know, they're preaching that it can be done, but can it can really be done? Is it realistic? But I want to tell you, God is sufficient for the task of the hour. God would not call His people to do a task that they, without Him, could not do. He will call us to do tasks that we cannot do alone. And He has called us a task that none of us can do, and all of us together cannot do. But God is sufficient for the hour. But God is waiting on us. Well, it seems like that we are waiting on God. Around this world, there are Christians waiting on God. Just saying, Lord, if you'll only move by your Spirit. Lord, we're just going to bind together and pray you downhill. Just pray revival. If we can just get God to move, see? It just seemed like if we can just get God to move. But God is saying the same thing. If we can just get you to move. We kind of feel like many times that if God would just give His gifts, if God would just give His power, then everything would be all right. Wouldn't it be all right if He just give His gifts and His power? Then we could do things. If He just financially bless us and give us His power and gifts and knowledge, my, could we do things. But there is so much self in the church that self with power is dangerous. And self with all this knowledge is dangerous. And self with all the finances is dangerous. And self with all of this will go forth and show self and a great church, but it will not show Jesus Christ. Jesus must still become King of our life and the very heartbeat of our heart and the very thinking and concept of our minds and hearts. For that cause, the husbandman of the field, and the world is the field, the scripture says, waiteth with long patience for the fruit of the earth. And there's so much work to be done, so many hard hearts to be plowed up, so many weeds to be taken out, so many stones to be taken out. And the work is enormous. And I am very thankful that God is beginning the house cleaning process. It's been going on for some time, but he's not through yet. Now, I have a real deep concern in my heart. I really have a deep concern. And I'm going to try to bring it to you tonight, if I can. And I want you to try to get a hold of this with your spirits, if you can. If it goes in one ear and logs, and some gets stuck in between a cog of the intellect someplace, it won't do anything. It's got to get down into your heart. I just feel like, well, I know that many in the Christian school, and I know many in the Sunday school, have the same kind of feeling. And they're saying, my, we're praying for the children, we're working with the children, we preach to them, we teach, you know, but how and when are we, how are we ever going to get through to them, to get them to snap over, as it were? And, well, I recognize that God is doing a good work, and a significant work, and it's many people are getting delivered from one thing after another. And the signs are healthy signs, not unhealthy signs. Yet I know that there is a lot of things swept under the rug yet that haven't been exposed. There's a lot of people walking with problems that they will not bring to the surface. Now, I said to myself the other day, how are we ever going to get this people to the place that God wants them so we can go on? And then I answered back myself. You ever do that? In my mind, and I said, well, I know one way we're not going to get them, though, by whipping them into it. We're not going to get out, not going to get my big club out and bludgeon you over the head and beat you until you finally live right. That really seems like the answer to the natural man, but it never works. You can't beat them into the kingdom. Prisons and concentration camps are full of people who've got stiff backs that are all bloody to the bone, but they can't drive them to do what they want them to do. And then I said to myself, I know that if we're going to get them there, it's going to be by spiritual jealousy. It's going to be because they see people receiving glory, and they see that it's available to whosoever will, and they're not getting in on it. Everybody's collecting gold but them. And they're going to get jealous for it. And they're going to come to places, I want to get in on this too. You know, whenever something, you know, if a car drives down the street as the gangsters are driving from the police, and all of a sudden a trunk load of $20 bills flies out the window and it's all down the avenue, you know that all the people stand aside on the sidewalk and wait until people come back and pick it up, don't you? Now, you know everybody rushes out to make sure they get some, whether it's theirs or not. And when God's Spirit is moving on people, there's nothing that draws people to God like seeing people with the Spirit of the Lord upon them that they want, getting victory. But then I said to myself something else, and I was praying by this time, and I said, however, there is such a thing as people bearing their unwillingness and moving out to collect the blessings of rain from God without taking care of the holes that's in the pan that they're collecting it in. There is such a thing as hiding their eyes to what's really in front of them and trying to go on and get something they can't get until they get the first thing taken care of first. Now, God will, you know, show grace and mercy and blessing and shower a bit of sprinkle even on a people who will believe on him, if they will just believe. even in the sloppy adoppy. If you'll just believe, it is true that God, some legalists don't believe this. They think that unless you're lined right up to the pole, that God won't give you anything. But that's not true. Or none of us would have anything. God is showering forth his raindrops and his sprinklings on people that just are in the flesh a lot of the time and are not walking right and got some deep, desperate, secret sins. But still, there is a principle that God will not break, he cannot, and will not shower blessing and rivers of living water. He will not open the skies to the latter rain and show forth his presence to a people that are unwilling to walk with him. He will not, and he cannot. It doesn't make any difference how many years you pray for it, he will not do it. It is not good for us. It's out of harmony with the whole plan of God. But there's a tendency for Christians to think oftentimes that because God is giving them a little sprinkling of blessing and mercy, therefore they're all right. Therefore, they're on God on the same side, and they don't have to take care of those problems because they still speak in tongues and manifest the gifts of it and still got a Bible study to teach. And so, therefore, they think that all they got to do now is move in and get the blessing, but they can't seem to get it. Do you know, there's nothing like getting the blessing, like taking care of everything in your heart. That just opens you wide up for God. And I feel that the Holy Spirit, at this hour, is trying to get through to us. Now, I don't want to bring a heavy, heavy message. But at the same time, as I thought, you know, Lord, what do you want me to bring? In my heart, you know, I would like to bring encouragement. But I want to bring encouragement, and I will bring encouragement. But along with the encouragement has got to be the sensibilities that God is trying to get the ground plowed up and the weeds out. God is trying to get his children to hear his voice and line up to his word and walk in the Spirit so that God can take them to where he has promised them, but where they're hindering him, and the night hasteneth on and the work languishes, waiting for the sons of God to obey the word of God. People are famous for the promise box in the word, but they're not so famous to take care of the problems down inside of them. And then failing for a while and becoming discouraged, they just say, well, you know, they just turn themselves off on their sins. They finally come to a place where they just say, well, I can't solve that problem, so we'll just forget about it. And I'll just turn this way and just look at all of his glory. But you can't just do that. I mean, it's true that if you're here focusing in on all of your sins every day, and you're trying to measure yourself, and you're trying to walk right and pull yourself up by the scruff of the neck, and you're trying to do all of this, and so forth, it is true that you're unbalanced. And having begun in the Spirit, you're not going to become perfect in the flesh, like the foolish Galatians that Paul admonished. It is true, you need to say, no, no, don't look to that. Just forget that. Look to God and begin to move in the Spirit. Because when you begin to move in the things of the Spirit, it is true that the things of the flesh will grow strangely dim. They won't hold the affections. They will drop off. And as you move in spiritual realms, you will become willing to do all kinds of things that you wouldn't do downhill. But, see, there's two arms to the truth. And there's some trying to cut off this arm, and some trying, no, cut off the other arm. But we've got to bring both arms to the truth. But, before you can get launched into orbit in a good place in the Spirit, you got to be willing to get rid of the flesh. I didn't say you can't get anything from God if you've still got any flesh left. But, and I didn't say you've got to trample the flesh and get under control first, because you cannot do that. There is no way you're going to get that flesh under control, only by walking in the Spirit. But there is a difference in being unable to take control over the flesh and being willing to take control over the flesh. You see, but I hate it. But there's a difference in hating your flesh and being willing to get rid of it. A vast difference. And just here is where so many deceive themselves. And they fancy because they hate in the spiritual man, being to a place where they can't move into the Spirit of God and have the glory and power of God, they then fancy because they hate the sin when it's over, and they hate the penalty, and they hate the being out of favor with God, and they hate the condemnation, and they hate the conviction, and they hate not being in spiritual places. Therefore, they fancy that they are more than willing to get rid of it. But the truth of the matter is, if they wanted to get rid of it, they would have got rid of it a long time ago. But they're really unwilling to get rid of it. All the time, they're hating it. And therefore, cannot move in the spirit. But when there's a willingness, complete forsaking it in your heart, even though you can't completely get rid of it in the flesh, then you're open to move in the spirit, so you can, in fact, and indeed get rid of it in the flesh. I want to read a couple of scriptures here. I want to, first of all, say something. I'm going to say again later some parents, but I'll just make it brief right now, but I think I've come to the understanding that a number of your children, a number of parents in this assembly have hurt their children desperately, trying to help them tremendously, just through lack of understanding. So that having given their hearts to Jesus and getting filled with the Holy Ghost, they decided those kids were going to walk with God just like the Apostle Paul. But they forgot that their little kids were not the Apostle Paul. They were not yet matured and grown up. So every time little Johnny made a mistake, now that he's in the newfound faith with Daddy and Mama, immediately God was called on the scene to stand in awesome judgment before that little one, and the shadow of a giant God was cast right across his path as he stood disobedient before a judgmental God. And every time he did something, it was brought up, he's not pleasing Jesus. He's not pleasing Jesus. You're not pleasing Jesus. Until he began to feel like, I can't satisfy God no matter what I do. In his immaturities, it seemed that God was always standing as a giant judge, loomed before him, always unhappy with him, always ready to punish him, until he began to feel like it was so hopeless to try to please God. In fact, it was difficult to love the God they taught you in Sunday school when Dad and Mom constantly tried to show you the God of judgment with his big hammer like Thor up there, ready to smash you when you put your finger across the line. Until they begin to give up, and many begin to have negative feelings subconsciously, not meaning to, not trying to, but just couldn't help in the little immature minds to begin to feel like, well, you know, God seemed to be an enemy of theirs. He seemed to be right in the way of everything and always judging, and they couldn't please, and they went into despair. And therefore they become unruly, gospel-hardened, uninterested in spiritual things. Why should they be interested in spiritual things? They never can make it. God's always unhappy with them, no matter what they do anyway, because there was always so much demanded of them. And he didn't seem to be loving. He was always judging. And after a while, they weren't even afraid of God anymore because all the threats never came to pass. God never did strike him dead and send him to hell. And that now I think many are having to live with the consequences of the unwise decisions, not realizing what they were really doing a long time ago. It's going to take some real work now to get rid of that. But you know, that same thing has happened to a lot of adults. They have allowed themselves, in spite of 10,265,432 sermons against looking to self and self-condemnation, they have still decided to listen to the enemy of their souls and have finally decided, I can't make it. There is no way I can live this life that they are teaching at Community Chapel. It is so high and so holy that it's only for the 144,000 and the Holy of Holies and the 24 elders on the throne. It's not for me. I can't make it. But I like Community Chapel, and I feel he owe God. And I hope I can catch somebody's coattail and somehow make it to heaven. They tell me to stay in the boat, so I'm cliff hanging. I'm hanging on the gunwales, but I'll hang on. Hope somehow that when it sails into the haven of rest, I'll be holding on to the rudder someplace. Might make it. And so they have stayed in the church, but they have given up on ever having the glory of God and the presence and the joy of the Lord and strength and anointing and wisdom and power and sanctification. They have. And so when the preacher preaches it, they say they just turn the hearing aids down. They just say, well, yeah, here we go again, another one of those fancy sermons that doesn't apply to me, applies to the front 10 rows, see, in the alcove, but not me. And, you know, that's a terrible place to be in. I want to let you know that God stands both able and willing at the present hour, no matter what position you're in, no matter what shape you find yourself in, regardless of all past, he stands ready and willing at any given moment to forgive you and accept you into his arms of love and the inner court. This is not to say, however, that as you ask God to forgive you thousands of times for the same lethargies and unbelief, that you are not building some very strong patterns of habit and thought. God will forgive you, but you are building something. Building blocks are being formed that are hard to tear down. This is not to say that God can't push the whole wall over with his little finger. When you finally accept truth in your mind, he'll push the wall down of all the unbelief, and you can be completely delivered in a moment. But you cannot just fancy that you can come to your confessional booth here at the chapel and get through to God and everything's okay again. Because you have something inside that you're building. You are what you're eating, feeding on, looking at, thinking, living day by day by day. That pattern must change or you can never be walking in that place. If God delivers you from sexual perversion, you cannot continue receiving the same junk literature, operating the same way with the opposite sex and with your mind, and stay free of perversion. Those demons will come right back by an invitation called by you, if you please. And they'll be rooted again right where you left and say, well, guess I wasn't delivered. Sure you were delivered, but you invited them back again. We have got to be careful. We have got to establish a new pattern of life. We have got to think. I want to read you a few scriptures in my message tonight. I don't even have a title for it. But it's Romans chapter 2, if you'll turn there for a moment, please. I, for one, am getting ready to move on. And I would like you to come with the rest of us that are getting ready to move on. I want something more done, and this is not to say anything about, I appreciate the amen just now, and the hallelujah too, but we've got to do more than say amen. We've got to more to say a good message, Pastor. We've got to do more than say I was convicted. We've got to more to say I bawled at the altar a while. We've got to do more than say I'm going to give it a whirl. We have got to come to grips with the word of God and be willing to pay the price. And in fact, and indeed, do what God says so we can move on with God. Amen? Amen. Romans 2, verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things? And doest the same that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. Now we can preach to one another and hold judgments in our minds to one another when somebody is called upon the elder's carpet for committing a particular sin. It's so easy to be sanctimonious and to sit as a judge. It's so easy to put the judge's robe on and trade places. But we all have to bring ourselves to a place we're willing to pay the price and not just look at those sinners going forward to the altar. But we've got to look at ourselves sitting back in the pew right down deep into our heart, right where our life is. The way we treat our brother, the way we treat our parents and children and wife and husband and friends, the way we talk, the way we think, the things we read, the things we look at. It is not enough to come to church and try to get in the glory and sing songs and feel the Spirit of God. We have got to live home lives that the Holy Spirit of God can settle down in and feel comfortable in and be pleased with, so that we're not only kind and gentle to others in the body, but are kind and gentle to our own mates and family. We have got to live the Christian life at home as well as at church. There's not an awful lot of people preaching that today. Too many. It's kind of like the cigarette problem. It's they don't ban it because everybody's doing it. See, it's a lot worse than a lot of things they ban, but they don't ban it because everybody's doing it. And so the churches are letting go all this because everybody's doing it. Husbands are browbeating their wives, and wives are rebelling against their husband, and children are rebelling against the parents, and there's clashes and fights, and such things should not be. If we're going to walk in the Spirit, that's not what you call walking in the Spirit. It is not enough to go home and read trashy literature and watch all kinds of trash all night long on television, night after night after night, and go to trashy movies and say things that are wrong and have anger come up and you know, blast and say things and do things and then come to church. We have got to get past a hypocritical, sanctimonious, tearing our garments but not our hearts. Or else we can't get on with the move of God. I think the Lord is saying, your time is running out. And what you are, you will be, and we're moving on. And if I can't use you, I'll use who I can. I am afraid that the message will not always be pleading, but we'll soon be going to move on. God is going to do what he's going to do. And with the body, even though some individuals can go on with their closet with God, they will be held back if the body at large does not move with them. That is true. That is true. And if we ever get to a place where we know that, we will have to force ourselves to get rid of a large part of the body so God can move the whole body that's left with power and with a might. But we don't want to reach out and in haste, you know, not give people opportunity and shut them off and demand. My heart's not to demand. My heart's not to judge you. But I do want us to be able to come to grips with these things before us and God. Now, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and the forbearance and the long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Now let's look at that. What is he saying? Do Christians do this? Yes, 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 1,000 times yes. They are despising the riches of his goodness and his forbearance, forbearing so long with him in their sins, and his long suffering. He is suffering long as he sees our sins and carnality, not knowing that this goodness of God, what he's giving us, is that which he's given us to lead us to repentance. And so instead of realizing that God is being long suffering and good and forbearing to bring us to repentance, we tend to despise it. By despise it, I don't mean, and the English doesn't mean not like it. Of course we are like it. But it means to count it as a little thing. To count it little. Not to realize that God is being super magnanimous, that we might come to a space of time and place of repentance. But instead, we take it as indication that God is patting us on the back and all is well. And so we go on with our carelessness because God is not sending thunderbolts to knock us down, and the church government is not throwing us out of the church unless we're at the very worst far end of the spectrum with spiritual leprosy. And so we fancy the rest of us are okay. We're not of them that are put out of the church. We're of them that go on. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasured treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God says you're sitting there in the service not realizing that his goodness, so you repent and you are treasuring up. That is, you are heaping treasures of judgment against yourself. All the time that you sit under his goodness, the more goodness and glory and presence and benefit and revelation, the more you are heaping treasures of wrath up against you, because it will surely come. Do you know that there are dozens of ministers across this nation that have lost their ministry because they would not bring themselves to get rid of their sins? Do you know that? Maybe a lot of you don't know that, but that is true. Dozens and dozens and dozens. And that's too small a number. Besides that, do you know there are hundreds of thousands of spirit-filled Christians, ex-spirit-filled Christians, that are backslidden today because they would not get rid of their problems? They would not heed the word of God. They felt secure because they were going to church. They speak in tongues. They were born again. And so they felt secure. They did not know the day was coming they would be out of the fold. I said, well, I won't leave. Oh, yes, you will, because you will no longer be compatible in your spirit. You cannot stay compatible with the people moving on with God if you do not move on with God. The separation is coming, just like the cream from the milk. You can't stay too long, but that which is different will separate. You just take, you take a million people at random, and out of all over the country at random, load them on, well, that's too many. Just take a, take 5,000 and load them on, or 20,000, load them on a troop transport, leg them off to some big, enormous island, uninhabited, and dump them all in one dock. You know what's going to happen? They will begin to disperse with like kind. They won't, they won't stay uniformly mixed. They'll scatter out, but they'll begin to congregate according to what they are. Automatically, they will begin to do that. Well, anybody ever programming them? Certain classes of people will not be comfortable with certain classes of people, and they're going to move over to this side of the island where they don't have that class of people. And in time, they will be segregated groups. That is what happens spiritually. It cannot help but happen. You cannot be like someone that you're not like. And unless you move and become like them, you cannot stay with them, and eventually you will be gone. And it's true doctrinally, and it's true spiritually. Who will render to every man according to his deeds. Many Christians don't believe that, but it's right there in the Word of God. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. See? Now there are those who by patient continuance in well-doing are seeking for glory and honor and immortality and eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, do not obey the truth. Listen to the lies of the devil. They are contentious. But they obey unrighteousness. To them, indignation and wrath. An indignant God. He's indignant that you have treated him that way. Having baptized you in the Holy Ghost and blessed you, he is indignant that you have treated him shabbily as you have, who's Lord and Master and Sovereign of all. And then if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, my purpose tonight is twofold. One is to try to preach that from the Word of God, which is not my letters. I did not write this, but God, hoping and trusting and praying that his Holy Spirit that he has given you will be faithful to convict you until you cannot live comfortably in your hypocrisy and sin. I'm talking to you. You're talking to me. I'm talking. No, I'm not talking to you unless it fits. And if it fits, why blame me? Because it fits. And if it doesn't fit, well, then I'm not talking to you. So you couldn't possibly get disturbed, could you? But don't be too quick, it doesn't apply if it does. Look in the back closet. 1 Corinthians 5:1 says, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that a man should have his father's wife.
and you puffed up as a body, and you have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, and then verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And then in verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with the idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. Now what he's saying is, I told you not to have Christian companion fellowship with fornicators, but you're doing it, and even leaving them in your church. Now, he says, I'm not saying you can have anything to do with all the extortioners and all the rest of the wicked of the world, because if that were true, you'd have to leave the world to get away from them. And then he goes on in verse 11, says, but now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. Don't have close communion with him. We put people out of the church, this thing we know, people are down talking with him, palling around with him, going out with him, and so and so. Besides that, he's talking about not to commit fornication. Now, I realize that we are men of like passion, subject to temptations of the flesh. I realize that some brother or sister, in their dating relationships and long life's way, because of past problems, they might fall. They might slip and fall. They might take a proaptoma over onto the lawn where it says no trespassing, drape themselves across the no trespassing sign. And we'll have to forgive them. But it is quite another matter, my friend, when saints of God continue week in and week out with the same sins, willingly, knowingly, openly doing it, and never, never get it taken care of. Is that right? I warned a certain person in this assembly who started to go with somebody. Now, he had a problem. You make sure that you do not do this. Okay. Immediately went right into doing the very same thing we warned him of. Now, I'm not going to talk too long on this subject. I hate it. But I recognize temptations. But it's not enough to just say, well, we're tempted. It's not enough just to say, well, we're weak. It's not enough just to say, I had a bad background. We make too flimsy of excuses for ourselves. The Bible says, don't do it. Not don't do it if you've had a good bringing up all your life, and everything's been going fine for you, and you never have any temptations. Now, you see, we are put in a rather serious spot because we have to do something about it. We have to either put people out or they're going to have to get it taken care of. I want the blessing of God. If we've got 40, 50 college students out dating with all kinds of sexual licentiousness and fornications, and we got 50 other people, and I'm not saying we do, I'm just saying hypothetically, we got 50 other people that got contentious spirits, and then we got 20 people that are loaded with gossiping all the time, and we got another 30 people that husbands and wives are fighting like cats and dogs, and then we got another 20 people which the kids are battling against the parents and are unruly, and then we get a bunch more that have blame in their heart and that type of thing for people, and then we got another 50 that's lethargic. Do you think God can really send us the latter rain? Are we ready to be the man-child come to birth yet? Can we really be the bride without spot or wrinkle? I say we've got to do something more than keep trying. We've got to do something more than just bring ourselves to a position where we feel conviction for a half hour while the pastor preaches and our ears burn, and then we decide, well, whew, boy, he sure burned us. And some bawl him out for it in the heart. They're upset at him because he's making them feel, he shouldn't be preaching like that. And if you're saying that right now in your heart, that, well, he shouldn't be preaching those kind of sermons, well, you're wrong. You have no business judging the Holy Ghost. You have no business judging the pastor. He's a shepherd. The shepherd's job is to decide what you need. You don't have any business to put that kind of defense up because you're not being honest and fair with yourself. And even if you say, well, I don't need that, I didn't come here for that. Well, I'm sorry, my friend, but there's a whole lot of people that are here for that. And if you, but you know, I don't know whether to say interesting enough or strange enough, there are people that if they get a good burning sermon, take that as meaning the job has been done. They can walk away feeling good now because they've been bowled out thoroughly. Boy, I'm sure glad you bawled me out. I sure needed that. Go right out and keep on living the very same way. Feeling okay now because they got a good bawling out. They're like these flagolettes, you know, what we call them, unless they got whipped, they don't really feel that they're forgiven. And they existed as a group of people about the time of John Calvin. And I think we get a lot of spiritual flagolettes or flagellettes, however you pronounce it, today. That's one reason that things like Catholicism and Hinduism, something appeals to some people because they have to do penitence. And if they don't do penitence, they don't feel forgiven. And it's got to be a certain amount of austerity or they don't feel forgiven. But if they can just beat themselves up. One man goes in the Philippines, he nails himself up on a cross every year for the sins he's done during the bastion. Makes him feel better. Some people will live in sin. They'll throw a bucket of money at Christmas time into the Salvation Army or something to kind of atone for their sins. They got to do some kind of atoning. Anything but live righteously and holy, you know. And then in Colossians 3, two more scriptures, I'll try to wind down. Oh, did I? So if we get on with it, we'll have a whole bunch right in a row. That's what I want to do. I just want that so badly. I want God to be pleased with us. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now, what members? Cut off two or three fingers? Throw your baby to the alligator? Don't eat nuts on Friday? No! Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of the disobedient. So these things that he wants us to cut out are the uncleanness of the flesh. That's pretty wild. He wants to mortify the body. Now, he says, don't get your affections downhill. But I wonder if we had one of these truth serums or something, you know, one of these true and false machines. They don't make such a thing. They don't really work like this. But let's suppose they did. And you could come up and they'd put an electrode on both sides. And there'll be a big handbill for all of us to see. See, great big screen here on it. And it says, affection in heaven, affection on earth over here on this side. And as you walk in and they plug it in, both sides, it registers whether you got your affections on things above or affections on this earth, where your heart is. Where your heart is. He's not talking about not liking the new Buick you bought. God doesn't care about that. He wants you to. He doesn't mind you enjoying the lilies and the nice automobile and the nice horse or anything else. But he's talking about where your heart is. I wonder if you could approach that machine with all confidence, or whether you'd be somewhat trembly, ashamed, embarrassed, or worried when you. What you register is going to be. Now take an estimate. Now, be careful of your estimate. You know, there's two different... You know how many miles an hour your car gets? Well, if you're talking to a buddy at work, it gets 22 miles a gallon. If you're talking to the IRS, it gets 6. you know. See?
So now, if I ask you, well, how are you going to estimate yourself? If you can lie to yourself secretly, you'll give a pretty high rating. But if you get way down underneath into the spirit and be honest with God, you might give a different rating. Now, if you have implicated yourself by reason of the fact of saying, well, you know, I just don't think I'm not confident that I could just step right up and say, plug me in, brothers. I don't mind if anybody watches. If you can't say that, then maybe this sermon is for you. Then maybe there is something you need to do. And could it be that you might even make the decision tonight? Could it be that a sermon preached tonight is not really waiting for several months for you to implement, but the night is preached is the night that's got to be implemented for it to soon be forgotten if you don't? Is it possible when the Holy Spirit speaks to us that it's then he wants us to make the decision? When he calls a sinner from the back row, has come with you to church, and the gospel has been a marvelous night, and the power of the Holy Ghost has been drawing, and the Spirit is drawing, is it possible that that is the night the Holy Ghost wants him to come down instead of 2-3 months from now like he rationalizes? How many Christians hear a sermon and say, well, I'll take care of that sometime. Put that in the job drawer, you know? And it never gets taken care of. But I think if God gives a message on Friday night, then he wants the people to act upon it on Friday night. What do you think? I mean, if you don't believe God gave the message, I don't know. But this isn't my kind of message, really. And you know what my sermon looks like? It's full of scriptures. That's all it is. I got to 10 minutes before I came here. I didn't think I wasn't even going to talk tonight. But I felt by the Spirit as I was lying down, resting for a few moments before. So I felt that I knew I was going to have to bring this. Even I walked in the door, I didn't know. I told my wife, I said, honey, I'd appreciate if you'd pray concerning this message. I said, I think maybe I'm going to be preaching, and I want to know which way to be preaching. And I said to the Lord, and I said, Lord, I want to preach the right way. But then I knew which way I was going to be preaching. And so I'm preaching it this way. I think that the Lord is behind it. You'll have to judge for yourself. Now, he goes on to say then, well, I'll jump to verse 8. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Now, here's a good time to stick a little announcement in right about now. I got a letter from somebody in this church who is affected by the Boeing strike. Because Boeing is a large company, I'm sure quite a lot of you are affected by the strike. And there, some people are staying out on strike for their reasons. Some of them hate to work 40 hours a week and get 100% wages when they can work zero and get 80%. So even though they need 100%, they'll stay home and get 80% because they figure out the dollar per hour amount they're getting if they work is about 22 cents an hour or something. So they stay home. Others stay home maybe for reasons more akin to what the union is saying. Others are crossing the line and working, I understand, if my understanding is correct. And they feel they should do this. They feel they get a family support. Maybe they're not in favor of the union's decision. And I don't know how widespread this is. I trust and hope that it's only it's just local. But the person is upset. Somebody else allegedly came to his wife and browbeat his wife about his decision and so forth. You know, he wanted me to give perspectives about the strike and what to do and how to think and act. I'm going to give you perspectives right now. Just take about 1 minute. Number one, every individual does have a right to his own opinion. But no brother or sister, no Christian should malign his brother or sister for feeling like they feel. They have a right to feel like they feel, and we ought to have tolerant spirits one toward another. And no one has a right to attack somebody else for his position. He has a right to his head that God gave him. And he has a right to the thinking processes that he has in it, whether it's right in your judgment or whether it's wrong. And we are not to follow, become tools of the devil to chop each other up because Boeing's on strike. God's people need to hold together. And even if we don't vote alike,
And even if we don't operate in the strike alike, and even if we don't go to the same kind of doctors, or go to any doctor, or eat the same kind of foods, we should stick together like hand to glove. Because our unity is not based on the medical world, health foods, strike, or anything else. It's based on Jesus Christ saving our souls, filling us with the Holy Ghost, and giving us a common citizenship, and He's a common Father. And if we begin to hunt for unity in all these other areas, and we begin to set drives and fights against, if we disagree, we will have an enormous flesh battle royal. Because we certainly we went to different schools together, you know what I mean? And we've got to allow each other that liberty, but we've got to walk with God and operate like children of the King and keep the unity of the Spirit until we come to the unity of the strike. Okay. Now, it says in verse 9, lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of He that created him. Well, there is neither Greek nor Jew nor so forth. One more scripture, Romans 8, verse 5. Now we get right down to the heart of the problem. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, you see, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And out of the abundance of the Spirit, a man liveth. And you go out, you drop into some homes, and the people are having a prayer meeting. You just drop on them unexpectedly, they're having a prayer meeting. They are talking about the things of the Lord. On a particular night, they might be having fellowship. They might be playing tennis. Maybe volleyball out in the backyard, or badminton or something, which is not spiritual, but that's all right. They're still spiritually minded. And they keep that spiritual mindedness all through the badminton game, too. But the other people you drop in, you never find them studying the Bible. Never find them praying. Never find them fellowshipping. Never find a peace. Their life is taken up with a constant negativeness during the day. There is a constant strife among the family. There is a constant worldly mindedness, always looking for pleasures of the world. Sure, you may gather a group up and head up to Snoqualmie Falls and pay too much for a breakfast that's too big to eat and have a lot of fun some morning. That doesn't mean you've lost your spirituality. You might go floating down the river in inner tubes someday. You might even do it on a Sunday where everybody else is in church. And all legalists aside, it still doesn't mean you lost your spirituality. I know those dangerous things for pastors say sometimes. But I speak plainly. But when all your affections are constantly on worldly things, my friend, you're not spiritual. If you don't have any drive for Jesus, if all of your godliness is centered in the 40 by 120 foot shape of this building, you're in trouble. If you've got to say hello, God, when you come in here and goodbye, God, when you leave, my friend, you got a problem. If you don't know God except in this church, you got a problem. If your heart is for the world and the fashions of the world and the pleasures of the world and all the music of the world and the thinking of the world, the philosophy of the world, the dress of the world and the things of the world, and you're always in the world and you drop into church on Sunday, my friend, you are a long way from the kingdom of God. This is a life. And Jesus must be the center of that life. Yes, we're in fleshly bodies and we will make mistakes. And the flesh likes to do things. And that's not wrong. But we've got to be spiritually minded. Everything he says here is not talking about how well you lived, but it's what your mind is like. And if you read chapter 7, the last part, you'll find out that that's true. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 13. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. You shall be separated from God. You shall die spiritually. But if you through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body. Do you notice how you mortify them? Through the Spirit, ye shall live. But how do you do them through the Spirit? To be spiritually minded. Only the spiritually minded walk in the Spirit. Carnally minded people go to church. Spiritually minded people move in the realm of the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Some people are not led by the Spirit of God. Are you led by the Spirit of God? Is the question. Now, I close. I'm putting you right down, you know, got the thumb right on you, so to speak. But he's not talking about going to church. There's so many people who got a completely different theology than the Bible's got to carry around under their arm. Their idea is, I repented of my sins 12 years ago, and I carry a Bible in my arm, and I go to church every week. That does not mean you're in the kingdom of God, my friend. You may be in church, but not in the kingdom of God. If you are led by the Spirit of God, you are the Son of God, the Scripture says. And if you're not led by the Spirit of God, you're not. Now, that does not mean how many leadings, quote, you know, you get leadings. I get a lot of leadings. I'm a child of God, see. I hear God talking. I talk to him all day long. I see him up on the rafters and see, and this type of thing. I had a person tell me that. Sitting in the home talking to him, and I look up a little bit and look at the beams, and then he said, what are you looking at? I said, oh, nothing. I'm just noticing your beams there, you know, the architecture, you know. Oh, I thought maybe he was seeing the Spirit. Oh, he hovers up there sometimes. I didn't know the beams up there, see. I've heard of demons doing that, but, you know, I don't mean that. But I mean that we have a Spirit, and it must be in connected with and in tune with and on the same line with the same signal as the Lord, who is the Spirit. And unless we have the Spirit of God and we are led, you know, you're led all, you've got a lot of leading you don't even know exists if you're walking in the Spirit and the walker of God. There is something there, and your very mind and nature and mouth and life is reflecting it. And you are being led of God. You are speaking things, witnessing, doing things, because God is leading you. You don't even recognize it, know it, felt it, or anything. You didn't do it consciously even. You are even subconsciously or unconsciously or whatever it is, you are being led of God. But if you are carnally minded and you are not plugged in, you don't feel his presence, and he's never leading you. He's not doing anything for God. You're only doing earthly things. You are then a churchgoer and need to come back to a place where you can operate as a son of God and walk in the Spirit. God wants his people to be in tune with him. If you're out of tune with God all the time, you're not in good relationship with God. A husband is not in good relationship with his wife and vice versa if they don't have a communication going. If they don't understand, if they're not plugged into each other's life and heart. If they're both living their own way in the same house, they are not really being man and wife to each other. And you're not really being man to God, and God's not being God to you if you're not having a life together. Do we understand this? Am I speaking too plainly? Am I wrong? Will we do anything about it? I wouldn't be preaching this sermon if I didn't think you would. And I'm not saying this is buttery philosophy, psychology used by the pastor to get the people. I like that type of thing. I don't operate that way. I don't like to speak with forked tongue. But I have seen a response in this people like I haven't in most churches. So I am confident. But I am not confident with every one of you. And I don't have names of those I'm not confident with. I am just not confident with all 1,200 of you. I just feel there's a lot of people here that will hear the sound of my voice today that will not move. And if you don't, my friend, the day will come we'll be separated. The day will come you'll be backslidden. The day will come you won't make the rapture. The day will come that the devil will get through to you in gross sins that you never imagined you would ever have a part in. The day will come delusions will be upon you. Mark my words, my friend, if I know anything, and if I've lived long enough to see anything, I've lived long enough to see that right in our very midst. And you know, if you walk here any length of time and know the people, there are many people who have, you know, they have looked good for a while. But when the heat came, they withered up and dried, and they're gone. And they never would have believed you if you told them. But you have to have daily manna. You have to live by the principles. You have to get delivered. You've got to move on by the Spirit and in the Spirit, or you will not make it with God. But, and I close with these words, there is no reason for any of you to despair. This is not a whipping. It is a challenge. I have not berated or browbeat anybody. I have just warned and challenged because I love you. And God stands ready, even tonight, to meet your need and deliver you. Starting next weekend, the Lord willing, we are planning this now, we are getting a group of about 5 or 6 people who will be willing to go into that room after every service and meet anybody who walks in for deliverance. People are saying, well, I need to be deliverance. Pray for me for deliverance. Well, we're just going to say, hold your pen and ink and walk right into that room immediately after the service, and they're going to pray for you about your problem. And they're not going to, if nobody comes in 5 minutes, they're going to come back. But they're going to be there as long as you're there until you're willing, and they'll be praying with you. But they're not going to do it for you. They'll just help you. You have to be willing to get delivered. And you have to be willing to pay the price. I just want to leave you with this. Oh, I just wish somehow I could get this through. We've got to make the decision. We've got to make the decision. And then we've got to do it. It's hard, but we've got to do it. It may seem so difficult, but we've got to do it. We've got to come and get delivered and get help and pay the price and get on with it. I want to challenge your heart. Someone come to the piano. Would you do that for a moment? And then we're going to go on with the service. I hope I don't preach this way anymore weekends, but I'm not promising a thing. I do not want to. I hope this is the last one. I don't like to do this. I always feel a little bad afterwards in the natural, even though I know it's right. Because I would rather give you something that tastes good, like last Sunday morning, or Taste of Heaven, something that is exciting and thrilling. But we can go on and have those things if we pay the price. But we can't really go on and have them if we don't pay the price. There are some things you have to do that are not very, you know, they're out here in the mud right now, building our church out here in the mud, raining today, out there in the mud. And that is not very nice, but very pleasant. It's much nicer to work in the building when the floor's in, the roof's on. But there's some things you have to do preparatory to other things. Sometimes you have to be willing to pay some prices. And I want you tonight, my friend, to pay the price. I want you to be willing to pay the price. So what we're going to do, just one more time. Would you stand a moment, please? First of all, I want to just wait before the Lord. You see?